I closed off my last hour, believe it or not, not really finishing my notes on Sunday school. But we have the second hour, whereby we can kind of go back and capture what I couldn't share with you because of time. We're currently considering a new theme, a new challenge for 2021 for our church. And that theme is holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without becoming a Demas, without apostatizing, without becoming a casualty on the battlefield. Not being exposed as a phony. 1 John 2:18-19. What was John doing in those two little verses? He was exposing some phonies. He was exposing some of the second ground hearers that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. John was basically saying, yeah, we got some. But they were not of us. No, no. Because if they were truly a child of God, if they were truly one of us, John says they would no doubt have continued. And the word continue there in the Greek means to endure, to persevere. But in order for us or for them to expose themselves as being an antichrist or a phony, they left from us. They went out from us. So again, these are not, you know, pagans attacking the church. These are people who are in the church who claim to be sheep, but in all actuality, they're goats. And in time, what does Jesus say about the second ground hearer? Because of the word's sake, they get offended and they leave. And so how do you judge whether or not somebody is a phony? Well, can they tolerate sound preaching and teaching? That's one good indicator. Can you endure? Can you put up with sound teaching? It was quite evident that many who followed Moses in the wilderness were unable to tolerate sound preaching, and God literally wiped away an entire generation of people from 20 years old on up. True or false? Their carcasses were buried in the desert because they couldn't endure sound doctrine. Well, I closed last hour by considering on two pincer movements, okay? Either a frontal attack or a flanking mention, just like a pincer. Sometimes you can win a war by surrounding your enemy and then you come in from the two flanks. You come on the side. That's called a pincer movement, okay? Like a pair of pliers crushing the enemy right in the middle, okay? Well, we saw that the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the apostate Jews of the first century, those who called themselves Jews but were not a Jew, were persecuting the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Let's define who a true Jew is. Ironically, in Bible days, a Jew was determined by his attachment to his father. Well, believe it or not, in the current 21st century, that no longer exists. A person's Jewishness, if you will, is determined through his mother's genealogical line and not the father. Whoa. Talk about really upsetting the genealogical tree in someone's family. Not the daddy no more, but the father. I mean, not the daddy, but the mother, excuse me. That Jewishness is now determined through the mother's birth line and not the father. How ironic. And why was the change even needed? But who is a true Jew according to your Bible? Romans 2, verse 28-29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So physical, tangible, blood-dripping circumcision, according to your Bible, doesn't determine who's a Jew. So the question is begged, what determines who is a true Jew? In the eyes of God, not my eyes, not your eyes, and not your favorite internet preacher. In whose eyes? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. See, there's no blood dripping here. And circumcision is that of the heart. Like the new covenant, I will give you a new heart and inscribe my laws upon your heart. Is that not the new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Taking away the stony heart and replacing it with a heart of flesh, which is warm and alive, versus a heart of stone, which is cold and dead. Of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So a true Jew is not one who goes through an outward ceremonial ritual, but a true Jew, irregardless of mother or father's family tree, irregardless of a natural tree line, a true Jew is one who's had the operation of God performed on the inside. What did Jesus tell those way back yonder in the Gospel of Mark? It's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the what? The heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, etc. The heart. Beloved, true religion is a heart issue. True religion is not bound up in ceremony and ritual, bells and candles and beads and statues and stained glass windows and piped organs and cushy pews. True biblical religion emanates from within the heart of the man. And then we looked at the fact that in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 and Revelation chapter 17 verses 4 to 6, we saw the fact that in the first century, the unbelieving Jews who denied the incarnation of the Son of God, they denied Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they rejected the incarnation of the Logos, and that vein, based on 1 John and 2 John, an antichrist is someone who denies that the Messiah has come in the flesh. That's what an antichrist is. And then we also saw that the tribulation was also coming from the Roman Empire itself. In 64 AD, you had the fire of Rome. Nero gets accused. He dodges the bullet by blaming the Christians. And he unleashes the first empire-wide persecution upon the saints. And in that persecution, John, the beloved apostle, is exiled on the island of Patmos, as well as the seven churches who are now under the gun. Also, too, bear in mind, between 66 AD and 70 AD, you had the Jewish revolt and the War of the Jews that Josephus describes as a local eyewitness of that event that Jesus also delineates in the Olivet Discourse. So you have all this commotion going on. You got the Roman Empire imploding on the inside following the assassination of Nero at his own hands by suicide on 6th June of 68 AD. And then you have turmoil there in Palestine with the Jews and the Romans going to war one with another. You got the year of four emperors in 68-69 AD. Everything seems to be busting at the seams. And in the middle of all that, the churches are now under the gun during the reign of Nero. So you have apostate Judaism on one side, and you have a madman there in Rome on the other side, forming these pincers, coming now and bearing upon the church and unleashing persecution. So despite the tribulation, despite the exiles, the pain, the jailings, the beatings, the crucifixions, the burnings, and being fed to wild beasts, these suffering congregations were admonished to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 once again. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what Peter writes a little later in verses 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, notice, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, part of the series is, what do I do? How do I suffer? What must I do in order to go through what may be unleashed by the current administration and his henchmen upon the churches here in America? Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer. So, beloved, let's get this down once again. You're going to suffer for Christ. And if suffering is not your cup of tea, then probably you are not a biblical Christian. You may have gone through a ceremony. You may have gone through a ritual. You may have had some water splashed on your face. You may have walked an aisle, signed a card, raised a hand, mumbled a prayer, whatever. Wherefore, let them that suffer. So put it in your book. You're going to suffer being a Christian. But notice, according to the will of God. So we're not talking about willy-nilly suffering. We're not talking about you going out there and acting a fool and getting in trouble with the local authorities. That's not suffering. That's just simply justice because you were a fool. But there are times and seasons, according to God's will, for individual lives or even churches as a body, you're going to go through suffering. If you don't believe that, read Revelation 2 and 3. Those were seven real congregations, alive and well, in the middle of the first century, in Western Asia Minor, in Western Turkey, under the gun. They were under fire because of Nero and because of his lashing out against an innocent group of people in order to dodge the bullet because he was the one that had the city of Rome put to the torch. How do I suffer? Next, commit the keeping of their souls to him. So, beloved, this may be simple. It may be very elementary. But one of the keys, one key way, one means by which you are to endure this is that you have to come to terms that you may have to suffer. And that suffering may be according to the will of God for your individual life or for your individual church. And third, in order for you to endure it, you got to commit yourself to the one whose will is being executed in your life. But there's another thing. Did you catch it? It says, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. So in the context of the tumbling dryer machine with your clothes being tossed around in the middle of the tumbling spinning of persecution and suffering, you have to commit yourself to God. But while that thing is tumbling and while you suffer, you continue to do well doing. That's how you endure. See, most people, when they suffer, they lay the cross of Christ down and they call it quits and then they clock out. But no, beloved, this verse tells you how, at least one means by which you're going to endure. Wherefore, let them, plural, collectively, that suffer, you're going to suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to God in well-doing. So in the context of doing good for others, you learn to suffer. As unto a what? Faithful Creator. Unto a faithful Creator. Well, I had two closing points for application for the previous hour. Let me get through those and then we'll jump in this hour. Such admonishments can be found elsewhere, directly or even implied. Here, I think it's quite direct. Okay, in verse 19, what you ought to do. Number one, you're going to suffer. Number two, you suffer according to the will of God. Okay? Number three, in the midst of your suffering, you do two things. You commit yourself to him as a faithful Creator, and you continue to do what you ought to do in well-doing. What does Paul tell us? Be not weary in well-doing, as some become. You get kind of weary in doing good things for others, and all you get is backlash. Have you actually been there? You do good things for somebody, and they talk about you, they knife you in the back, or they'll smile, and they put the dagger in your chest, and while they're smiling, they turn the blade. Have you been there? Paul says, don't grow weary in well-doing, as the manner of some. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice this. And again, we're going to go back to some of these verses during the series. So you're going to reacquaint yourself with some of these verses. So if I don't make too much comment on a particular passage, don't fret, because we may come back to that verse in the series, okay, where I'll add some more comments. So don't be alarmed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verses 16. Rejoice evermore. Okay, well, that's easy, right? Pray without ceasing. Well, for some, that's a challenge. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, we just read in 1 Peter that the will of God may include suffering, right? Notice here, it may be the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So here's another way you can endure suffering. In everything, give thanks. Even in the midst of suffering, beloved, you may find a whole laundry list of things still to be thankful. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Notice, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Beloved, look at that verse 21. Note what must come first. Here's another way you're going to learn how to suffer. Here's another means. If you're going to suffer for the will of God and for the sake of the kingdom, it says prove all things. Listen to this carefully. This is so elementary. If you're going to suffer for Christ, ought you not to know who He is and for what you're going to suffer for? Notice, prove all things, and then once you prove them to be true, then you hold fast. You can't hold fast to air, right? You can't grab a bunch of air. You can't even grab water in your hands. So in order for you to hold fast, you got to hold fast on something, beloved, that you can actually hold on to. And what is your pastor driving at? You got to know your doctrine. You got to know for what you're going to suffer for. You got to know who you're going to suffer for. It says, prove all things. Again, can you tell another soul right now who Jesus was and is? Can you explain to somebody why it was needful that He died on the cross? Can you tell somebody the importance of the resurrection and what it means? What about the ascension? If you followed my series, you ought to know at least several things. You can put them on your fingers, count them on your hand. What things Jesus is now doing because of the ascension. Can you explain that to someone? Can you explain to somebody? And again, I'm not asking whether they're going to agree or accept, but can you tell someone why you believe this book to be God's word? Can you tell somebody why it's wrong to lie? What about it's wrong to steal? It's one thing to say, well, God says you can't do that. Okay, fine. Can you give more? The reason why you don't lie is because God's character is such that God Himself can't lie. Can you go that further in your explanation? Notice, prove all things, hold fast to that which is what? good. And how in the world do you know something is good unless you first prove all things? Test all things. I won't read it. I mean, you don't need to turn there. But what does John say in 1 John chapter 4? I'll read it and you pay attention. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The word proving here means test. Put it to the test. Put it to the litmus test. Put it under the microscope. Put it in the test tube. Heat it up and see what happens. Add all of these ideologies and see what you come up with. What's the final conclusion to this ideology or that ism or that worldview? What's the bottom line? What's the end result? Can you explain to somebody why abortion is murder? And we're not really dealing with the life of the mother or a woman's right to do whatever she feels like with her body. The baby is not her body. It's a separate individual. That's the question here this morning. If you're going to suffer, you got to at least know for whom and for what you're going to suffer. Now, does that make sense? You got to know your doctrine. You got to know the book. Prove all things. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 3. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22, note what must come first. A discerning mind to judge between the good and the evil, and then you are admonished to hang on tight to that which is good. So, beloved, we're already looking at the application here. We're already looking at the means by which you can go through suffering. Number one, get it squared away. You're going to suffer. And some of you have already suffered. Some of you have had mud flung at you. You've been accused of this and you've been accused of that. And yet the individuals who are doing that do that without any study of the scripture other than regurgitating another man's theology. That's all they can do. And when they cannot argue the actual issue, if they cannot debate you on the issue, then they revert to slinging mud. Some of you have actually received that slinging mud. That's mild. That's a piece of cake to what these brothers and sisters on that map on the wall, all those countries there from North Africa, the Middle East, north of India, all the way to China, North Korea, parts of Indonesia. Oh, beloved, those saints there, they lose their heads, literally, for the sake of the kingdom. All that you and I get is being called names, or being accused of not knowing science. You're not scientifically educated when it comes to the COVID-19 fiasco. Anybody can throw an insult. The question is, can they debate you? Hebrews chapter 3, notice verses 4. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Ooh. Notice the word if. But Christ as a son over his own house. So the church is called the house, besides being called the body and the bride of Christ, besides being called the temple, it's called the house. Paul refers to it in Ephesians 2 as a spiritual house. Whose house are we? Now get this. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Beloved, I just gave you another application. Not only are you to commit to the Savior, not only are you what? While you're in that circle or in that tumbling machine of trials and tribulations, you commit yourself to God. Secondly, you continue to do well-doing. What are you told to do here? Hold fast and rejoice. That's how you're going to get through. Notice, if we hold fast, notice, the confidence and the rejoicing. So there's two things, the confidence and the rejoicing of what? Your hope. And beloved, how in the world do you know what your hope is if you don't prove all things? How do you know what your hope is? How do you find what the hope is in the book? So that means you got to acquaint yourself with the book. You got to get in the book. You got to be able to get in the book. And then you look at the world around you and you put everything to the test. Every worldview, every ideology, every ism, every political speech, every sermon that you hear, any textbook that you read, any newspaper article that you may listen to, or a podcast that you may listen to, you take all of that, all that buzzing around, and you put it all to the test. And the things that are good, and the things that point back to God, you hold firm. Unto what? The first time someone calls you a bad name and then you drop the hope, firm unto the end. If we're only the house of, you are only a member of the house of God if you hold fast to confidence. If there's no holding fast to the confidence and the hope with rejoicing, you are a phony, according to God the Holy Spirit. This message was written again to Jewish believers. You got to understand the context to the book. This was written to a group of Jewish believers who were eyewitnesses of the Savior, meaning that these individuals were saved for several decades, possibly two if not three decades. And now they're coming under pressure. Just like the seven churches, these Jewish believers in all probability were in Judea, some of the original believers who actually witnessed the Messiah, witnessed the events of Pentecost and the early unfolding chapters of the book of Acts. These individuals were those first fruits. And now under pressure by friends and relatives, maybe under pressure from the scribes and the priest, or even the high priest himself, bearing upon them to renounce Christ and to abandon the faith and to go back unto the weak and beggarly elements, which Paul himself calls the Old Testament types and shadows, to go back under the law, to go back under the Levitical system, and in so doing, trample afoot the blood of Christ. And thus to be an apostate. And if they were to do that, they would then expose themselves as never truly being any one of God's true children. They would be exposed, like 1 John 2:18 and 19. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 here this morning. And look at verse 11. Now listen to these words and place it in context. You're a Jew and you are truly saved. You believe all the truth claims of Christ. You probably were an eyewitness of the public ministry of Jesus. Maybe you were one of those who saw his post-resurrection appearances and his teachings on the kingdom of God. Maybe you were there to witness the ascension. Maybe you were there with the unfolding events of the day of Pentecost and the early church's growth with 3,000 saved here and 5,000 saved here. And then you heard of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then you hear the good news of the gospel going forth even to the Gentiles. And now the pressure comes to renounce Christ. Go back under the law. Go back under type and shadow. Go back under the weak and beggarly. That's what Paul calls them. Weak and beggarly elements. The ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet. Kindergarten school. First grade lessons. What does he write here in Hebrews chapter 12? Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seeming to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You got to exercise. Not only do you go to the gym to exercise and build up your muscles, you got to go to the spiritual gymnasium called the book. You got to exercise yourself in the scriptures. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Notice the admonishments. Beloved, this is not to pagans. This is given to Christians who are bearing under the weight of persecution. And there's that temptation in order to relieve the pressure to simply go back under the law, even faking it like the loyalty test. They were under a loyalty test. Is it Jesus the Messiah? Or is it the temple and bloody sacrifice system? Which one is it going to be? This so-called pretending Messiah who was killed like a common criminal? Or are you going to go back to the beauty of the temple and the glamour and the glitz and the ritual and the ceremony of something which was now obsolete? Get the picture? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice these admonishments. Lift up your hands which are hanging down and those feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Beloved, these are admonishments. These are warnings given to people who are under such pressure to simply throw their hands up in the air and say, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Does it really pay to be a believer? Why go on any further? Why go through all the suffering? Why have friends and family members ostracize me and cast me aside? Why the name-calling and the mudslinging? Why? Because Jesus suffered. The Savior. We can't suffer for Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 34, Hebrews 10:34. Listen carefully. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. So whoever wrote Hebrews is in prison. That much we can say. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Here's another application. Pastor, how can I go through my sufferings? Well, let's see. I've already taught you from Scripture. You got to commit yourself to God. Continue to do good things. Rejoice in the midst of that suffering. Hold fast your confidence. Hold fast that hope. Here, you got to meditate on the fact that in heaven, you got a better reality waiting for you. You see that? He tells these Jews, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So, beloved, some of these Christians had their property confiscated, like they do in the Middle East. Crying out loud, in China, they tear down church buildings with bulldozers, the big ball on the chain. Notice, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Well, how can someone joyfully see their home being taken from them? Look at it. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and a much more enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, beloved, how many times have we seen the word confidence just so far this morning in this mini-series? Just in this introduction, how many times have you seen that word confidence? We've seen that word several times. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. That's a warning not to apostatize, which had great recompense or reward. So notice, you're reminded twice about your reward in heaven, an enduring substance. It's a substance. It's not a cloud. It's not a mist. It's a substance. Read on. For ye have need of patience. Here's your next application. Patience must now come into the picture. For ye have need of endurance. Ye have need of perseverance. That after ye have done the will of God. And what did we learn in Peter what the will of God is? Commitment. And doing good, well doing. Ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's a reference to Jesus coming in judgment in the year 70 AD. This is not referring to the second coming, because it makes no sense to those who were under pressure at the time. That's a time indicator. Now, the just shall live by faith. So there's another application. When you're going to go through the tumbler of tribulation, your faith. What you believe and why. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that's like a Demas, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But look at verse 39. But we are not of them which who draw back unto perdition. See, a true believer can never become a Judas, and a true believer can never become a Demas. Never. Why? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Beloved, now there's your eternal security. There's your confidence in Christ. Here is where you get that steadfastness. Here is where you find your confidence that you have a salvation that can never be moved, never be stolen, never be taken away, can never be tarnished, can never turn to rust or dust. Why? Because your eternal security doesn't lie in you. It lies on the one who sits at the Father's right hand. And if it's His will that you suffer for His name's sake and for the kingdom's sake, you are going to suffer. So then how do we handle the suffering? What have we learned just in 2 short hours? Commit yourself to the Christ. Do good in His name. Do good in the honor in the name of Christ. Whatever your talents, whatever your gifts, whatever your treasures, whatever God has gifted you, you sprinkle that to other people who can never repay you again. Then you prove all things. You get in the book and you find out what you believe and why you believe. And when you go into that spiritual gymnasium and you begin to live you begin to lift those weights of the Old and the New Testament books, and you begin to get acquainted with the God that you claim you believe and the Savior whom you trust, then you build up those spiritual muscles, and then you have your confidence to lift more and to bear more for Christ. And when you're going through all of that muck and mire, when they call you names and they sling the mud and they ostracize you from their fellowship or from the family, then you rejoice because you have been counted worthy, worthy to suffer for His name. What did they sing in Revelation? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Remember that crescendo in Revelation chapter 5? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And lo and behold, He gives you the privilege. The privilege to suffer for His name. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Well, beloved, that was a tail end of Sunday school. And I'm going to save the second part of my introduction for another Sunday. But, beloved, can I at least encourage you to start thinking? We may have to suffer in these next 4 years. We may suffer in a way that we've never experienced in this country before. How bad is it going to get? I don't know. Is it going to get bloody? I don't know. Is it going to get gruesome? I don't know. But we need to be prepared and to think in our minds. It could possibly happen in this country. In these next 4 years, with the current administration, which seems to be hell-bent on attacking everything that God has put His finger on, from the family to the church. All I'm here to do is to remind you, it may come. And when it comes, you are to commit the keeping of your soul to a wise Creator. You're going to suffer according to the will of God. It won't be by accident. You continue to do well-doing in the context of your suffering. You continue to prove all things and hold fast that which is good to the end, right? And you rejoice. And you hang firm to what you believe and why. But you can only hold firm to what you believe and why only if you know what you believe and why you believe. Let's pray. Father, we come to simply ask You that we can talk this way, we can preach this way, we can even think this way, but it's a whole different thing when we have to go through that way. So Father, help us by Your grace alone to translate all of this hot air and all of this sermonizing here this morning, that we can translate that into something that when persecution does come, we would not be overly alarmed, overly shocked. But to begin to realize that we must suffer for the sake of Christ. We will suffer according to the will of God. But help us to be mindful of the things that we need to continue to do, even while in suffering. Father, may You bless Your people here this morning. Encourage them, build them up in their faith. And may the Lord God smile upon us all. In Christ's name, amen.